Ease and comfort are things that are very much valued in our culture. If you can make something easy, make something comfortable, or I would add, make something quick, you have a very sellable item on the market. We like easy, comfortable, and fast. Hard, uncomfortable, and slow are not qualities that elicit customers' interests. But you know, life is hard. I had an opportunity at our fire department yesterday. We had a breakfast, and we called it a prayer breakfast. And it wasn't that we spent a lot of time in prayer, but I had an opportunity to share with firefighters that were gathered there. And I actually shared from the passage we're going to speak from tonight. And I wrote on our whiteboard, "Life is blank." Of course, Forrest Gump was there, so you know, life is like a box of chocolates. I knew that was coming. But it didn't take very long before we got around to this. Life is hard. And it is. Even in our culture, where we have done everything we possibly can to take the difficulties out of life, We have tried to make life easy, comfortable. Life is still hard. We would all love to have a life that is free from trial and hardship, but it's just not there. Even people that seem to have it all together, they might have a lingering illness, a persistent obstacle. A family tragedy can result in a very rude awakening from an otherwise carefree existence. You know, a lot of people get upset when adversity arises in their life. They get mad. Sometimes they get mad at God. How dare He let this happen to me? But you know, the Bible tells us that suffering is an inevitable part of the Christian life. And it's actually an opportunity to learn how God meets our every need. Several times in the Scripture, we are told, don't be surprised at the suffering that you're enduring, because it's going to happen. That's life. And I think that's step one in being able to cope with life. I firmly believe one of the things we lack most in our culture is the ability to cope. And I think it begins with a realization that life is hard. Life is not fair. Life is going to do things that are very uncomfortable and painful. It's going to happen, so prepare yourself for it. But there's more to that than just acknowledging that it's there. Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He didn't say maybe. He said will be. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble." That's a promise. You will have trouble. It's going to happen. Pain and suffering are unavoidable. Now, I realize that's very different from a lot of the preaching that's going on today. There are a lot of people that will proclaim from pulpits that suffering is evidence of personal sin or deficient faith. Every time I hear that, I want to say, okay, are you Eliphaz, Zophar, or Bildad? Those friends of Job that came along saying, okay, Job, fess up. What sin caused all this suffering? And you know, a lot of these prosperity preachers are preaching the same gospel. Oh, if you're suffering, then you must be out of the will of God, because it's God's will that you always be prosperous and of good health. It is not. That might sound good, but it doesn't ring true. Not in life, not in this world. If anyone assures you that you can avoid suffering, like physical ailments, mental anguish, relational difficulties, financial straits, provided that you have enough faith, they're not telling you the truth. Consider the Apostle Paul. He stood head and shoulders above everybody in his time as far as having faith in God. And yet, as we're going to see going through this letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul suffered like nobody else. All kinds of suffering. And I'd love to get one of these prosperity preachers and ask them, did Paul lack faith? Is that because Paul had some sin in his life that he suffered all these things? No, he suffered precisely because he was following Jesus. And Jesus told him, remember on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, you are going to suffer much for me. And he did. Suffering was a part of his life because of his faith and obedience to Christ. Suffering and weakness are not outside the Christian experience. In fact, they may be the only pathway of experiencing God's strength and comfort. Now, Paul takes this teaching in Scripture that suffering is inevitable, but he takes it one step further. And he says that suffering is essential. Suffering is necessary for the believer. And that's not popular. That's not going to attract a whole lot of followers preaching a gospel like that, but it is the truth. Pain and suffering were a key to Paul's success in ministry. And in this letter, we're going to see how it is also a key in effective ministry today. Suffering is, as one author put it, God's strange tutor. And it teaches us things that we can't learn out of a book. It teaches us things that we can't learn from anybody else. We have to go through it ourselves. So this evening, as we continue our study in 2 Corinthians, we're going to discover this letter was written by a man who was no stranger to heartache. His body bore the marks of shipwreck, stoning, a thorn in the flesh that wouldn't leave. His soul knew the pain of false rumors, misunderstanding, and loss. He lived with suffering, regularly facing it head on. And again, it's not because he lacked faith, but in fact, because he was faithful. Now, in saying this, Paul is not giving us a theology of suffering. He actually writes about suffering in the context of comfort. One might say that this passage this evening, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7, provides the Bible's greatest text on comfort. The word comfort occurs no less than 10 times in its noun and verb forms in this brief paragraph. That's almost one-third of the total times that it's used in the whole New Testament. Paul says more about suffering and more about comfort than any other writer in the Bible. And here he says the most about it. So let's examine the comfort connection in these verses. First, we encounter the source of comfort in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Now, we saw in our last message that Paul used the usual letter writing technique of the first century. These days, when we would write letters, we don't do that anymore, but when we would write letters, you would start with who the letter is addressed to. And if you want to know who wrote the letter, you go all the way to the end. Well, in the ancient world, you started with who's writing the letter. So in the letters of Paul, the first word of the book is almost always Paul. He's identifying himself as the author. Then he identifies his audience. And then he gives a brief greeting. That was very typical in the Roman world of the first century, how a letter would begin. Well, here he's also using another common practice of the day, but it was Jewish. It's the Jewish blessing of God. Oftentimes, if you would attend a Jewish synagogue, you would hear them pray, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God and God of our fathers." And what does he say here? Blessed or praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's taking this Jewish practice and bringing in the truth of Christ. Bringing in Jesus on an equal level with the Father. But he goes on to say he is the Father of compassion and the God of all comforts. That word that he begins this verse with, translated either blessed or praise, it's the Greek word from which we get the English word eulogy. You often hear about that at a funeral service. Eulogy means to speak well of. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's speaking well of God. Here is a man who has suffered as much as anybody had, maybe more. But he's not complaining. He's not angry. He is praising God. He is speaking well of God despite his circumstances. We're going to see later in this chapter, there was times when he wasn't sure he would even survive, and yet he's still praising God. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comforts. Paul couldn't sing about his circumstances, but he could sing about the God who is in control of his circumstances. He learned that praise was an important part in achieving victory over discouragement and depression. Because when we praise God, we're taking our eyes off of the problem and putting them on Him. And that's how we get past many of the adversities of life. Now, in naming God as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, he identifies God as the creator of all comfort and mercy. He's present and active in the world. They find their source in God. Again, this is a very Jewish idea. The father of something meant the originator of something. And it's not only God that is described this way. Jesus said in John 8:44, Satan is the father of lies. Why? Because they all start with him. Right? In Genesis 4:21, Jubal was the father of musical instruments because he originated music. So when Paul uses this phrase, he's saying he is the source. And he uses this word compassion. In some Bibles, it's translated mercy. He uses this word more than anybody else in the New Testament. And he sees God as the source of that compassion. Perhaps Paul had in mind Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. I don't know about you, but I love that verse. God knows what we're made of. Why? Because he made us. But he knows our frailty. Might say here, he knows we're human. He understands. And he has compassion. Sometimes we as humans aren't so compassionate. We get frustrated. We get sometimes angry when people don't act or respond the way we think they should. But God is a God of compassion. Isaiah 66:13 says, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. Now, when we see this word comfort, don't think of comfort in terms of sympathy. Sympathy can actually weaken a person instead of strengthening them. God doesn't just pat us on the head and give us a piece of candy and say it's all going to be okay. That's not the comfort that we're talking about here. He puts strength in our hearts so that we can face our trials and triumph over them. You know, that word comfort comes from two words. Fort, we think of fortify, and it means strength. And that prefix means to come alongside. So it's with strength. That's what comfort is. It's not just ease. It's not just feeling better. It's actually strengthening. When God comforts us, He strengthens us. When we comfort one another, we are strengthening one another. We're fortifying that person as they go through the difficulties they encounter. And Paul uses this term in its basic Greek sense of standing beside a person when they're going through severe testing. To comfort was to be with someone to strengthen them. It's putting an arm around them. It's letting them know that you're there with them. They're not alone. Providing strength in weakness. And it's given by those who care enough to reach out and help in times of need. This is the exact word Jesus used in John 14, verse 16, describing the Holy Spirit. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another comforter. Now, I've seen that word translated in different ways in English, counselor, helper, but the word is literally comforter in the Greek. It's the same word that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 1. That idea of comfort, strengthening, fortifying, preparing us to meet the difficulties of life. God doesn't always take us out of them. He brings us through them, and He makes us stronger by doing it. We see this supply of comfort in verse 4. This God of all comfort comforts us in all our troubles. Notice, He doesn't say who takes us out of all of our troubles. That's what we want. That's how we pray, isn't it? Oh, God, get me out of here, right? Deliver me from this trial, this difficulty that I'm going through. But notice Paul says, God comforts us. Let's change that word. God fortifies us in all our troubles. In all of our troubles. He often brings us through. We don't always escape the pain of life. Jesus didn't escape this pain and the suffering of life. He endured it. And many times we are called to endure. And that is when God's comfort, His strength, His fortification comes into our life right when we need it. Verse 5 says, the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. Don't take that to mean that somehow Christ didn't suffer enough on the cross and so we have to make up for it. That's not what Paul's saying at all. This is a different kind of suffering. This is the suffering that Jesus said, because men hated me, they're going to hate you. Because men persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. That's the suffering of Christ that overflows in our lives. Yes, it's true, we serve a risen Savior, but we also serve a suffering Savior. And when we follow Him, we're going to encounter suffering in our lives. It is going to happen. And it's at those precise moments that God comes in beside us and He fortifies us. He gives us strength. Now, the present tense of the verb here, He comforts us, not comforted, not something past. This is something present. And it's put in such a way that it's continuous. He comforts us constantly, not occasionally or intermittently. And He does so in all of our troubles, not just certain ones. You know, God doesn't say, well, I can comfort you here, but you know, that over here is just not my wheelhouse. No, God doesn't do that. God comforts us in all our troubles. There isn't anything we go through that He cannot give us strength. That word all in the Greek means every kind, every variety. the totality of the thing referred to. No exceptions. God will give us the comfort and the strength to get through. Remember this, the comfort is never outweighed by the pain. Even as God's grace is greater than all our sin, God's strength is greater than all of our suffering. He is giving us that strength to get through. And that's a promise of God. Now, Paul can talk about suffering because he lived through it. He could tell you about the valley of suffering because he had been there many times. In the same letter, turn over to chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11. Beginning in verse 23. Here he's taking on some of his critics. We talked about them last week. There were many there in Corinth that were criticizing Paul. And he says in verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ?" I'm out of my mind to talk like this. "I am more. I have worked much harder, been to prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." That's someone who knew hard times. That is somebody who suffered for Christ. And yet, Paul could praise God in it all. He had overcome all that he had been through. I like it when how one writer puts it. If anyone ever had a master's degree in the school of suffering, it was Paul. He might have had a doctorate, we don't know. But he certainly knew what it was like. In this first chapter, down in verse 8, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia." Being a Christian does not make us immune to suffering. Actually, it sets us up for it. Because that is the way of the cross. The way of the cross is hard. But we've got to get past the thought in our culture thinking that hard is bad, that hard is avoidable, or it should be. The hard path is the right path, and it's going to get us where we need to be. And notice Paul isn't complaining. He's not whining. He is strengthened by the comfort of God in his life. Now look again back in chapter 1. Look at the rest of verse 4. This is what I'm calling the spread of comfort. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. We can comfort those in any trouble with the same comfort we ourselves have received from God. Paul viewed God's comforting of him not as an end in itself, but actually a means to an end. He was not only ministered to, but God could minister through him to others. And this was a way that Paul could minister. With the same strength that God had given him, now he could impart that strength to others who are going through difficulties of their own. The suffering that believers go through are so that we can comfort others. It's like a stewardship that we have, and we're to invest that into the lives of others The purpose of comfort is to equip us to be comforters. And you know, that's one of the basic principles of the Christian life. We receive in order to pass on. We are given so that we can give it away. We're not to be the equivalent of the Dead Sea. You know about the Dead Sea, right? Water flows in, but it doesn't flow out. And it stagnates, and it dies. And that's not what we are to be spiritually. God flows into our lives so that it can flow through us to others. So that we can give that same kind of encouragement, that same kind of strength to others who are going through difficulties. And they may not be exactly the same. Don't think that because someone is suffering differently than you did that you can't help. You can still minister to them. You can still comfort them and encourage them and strengthen them, even if you really can't relate to the problem they're going through. By the way, one of the worst things you can say in comforting someone is, I know exactly how you feel. Because the truth is, you don't. Even if you've gone through exactly the same adversity, we all respond differently. We don't know how anybody else feels. Don't say that. In fact, the exact opposite is probably better. I don't know how you feel, but I do know that when I went through adversity, this is how God strengthened me. This is how God encouraged me. These are the verses that God opened my eyes to that really helped me through the tough times. And that's the spread of comfort. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. Sure, we are the comforted, but we need to be comforters. And God wants to equip us for that kind of a ministry. Suffering is the training ground for the service of the body of Christ. It equips us so that we can better minister to others who, for the sake of the gospel, are going through other kinds of hardships. We are a conduit of the comfort of God. It flows through us into others. And in doing so, we open ourselves up to a deeper level of His reality at work in our life. See, our attitude towards trials shouldn't be just grit your teeth and bear it, you know. And I'm going to say, men, we're guilty of this a lot. I'm tough. I'm a man. I can take it. We're not going to tell anybody when we're going through hard times. Not going to open up because that's a sign of weakness. You know, we got to show the world we're tough. I can do this. We can't. We're not designed to. We are equipped to rely on God during those difficult times and to even receive help from others. We should learn all that we can from the problems we experience so that we can comfort others, just as Jesus did. We read in Hebrews 2:18, because He Himself, meaning Jesus, suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus can come alongside us and say, hey, I do remember being tempted, and this is how I overcame it. You can do the same. Jesus Himself suffered. He learned from that suffering. And now He can strengthen others. This phrase, so that we can comfort, points to the fact that God wants us to encourage and strengthen our fellow believers. You know, and a lot of times we think God does this kind of mystically, you know. We're going through problems and then God just kind of appears out of nowhere, and all of a sudden we have insight that we never had before, it's just me and God. Now, there are times when that happens, but I don't think that's the general rule. I don't think that's what happens most of the time. Most of the time, God comforts us by sending other people to comfort us. We receive our comfort from other believers much more so than just out of the sky. Even as God has commissioned us to tell others about Christ, He has also commissioned us to comfort and strengthen one another. Sure, He could do it Himself. He could send angels to do it, but He'd rather do it through us, because He knows that's more meaningful to us. And it could just be an encouraging word, a heartfelt embrace, a kind note, a loving presence, side by side walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to help someone else. All you have to do is be human and be honest enough to admit that we have been through sufferings and that God has strengthened us and that we can share that with others. That's how God comforts. So how do we comfort others? Well, I think we need to be sensitive. We need to care about others. We need to realize what they're going through. Romans tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn. We need to be aware of their feelings, their emotions. If we want to be used by God to comfort and encourage, we've got to use these more than we use this. God gave us two ears and one mouth. Maybe we should learn from that. Just saying. You know? Listening is a big part of comforting. Letting somebody emotions
out. I tell people all the time, one of the worst things you can do emotionally is to bottle it up. Now, yeah, there is a time and a place and a way to express those. There are some times and places it's inappropriate. But oftentimes, these emotions get expressed inappropriately because there is no appropriate place and time to do it. Find someone you can trust. Find someone who's not going to judge you because of what you're feeling at the time. Be honest with them. Express it. Oftentimes, that in and of itself is very strengthening. Being able to get it out. And they can help you walk through that situation. Most of Christian ministry is designed to address the mind and the will. But oftentimes we need to begin at the heart. And we need to acknowledge and recognize people's feelings. Paul goes on in verses 5 through 7. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Suffering is inevitable for the Christian, but so is God's comforting grace. That word overflows. It's like a river that's overflowed its banks. And it's spreading out. James 4:6 promises He gives us more grace. But I want you to really grasp this truth. God only gives us the grace we need at the time we need it. He doesn't give us grace in advance to store up. He doesn't give us the strength before we need it. He comes through just at the right time. Hebrews 4:16 says, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's when God comes through. There's a story of a devoted believer centuries ago who was arrested for his faith and condemned to be burned at the stake the next day. And he was very concerned that he would not have a good testimony
as he gave his life for Christ. And in his cell, there was a single candle on a table. It was the only light in the cell. And he put his hand above that flame. And after just a second or two, he had to pull it back because it burned him. And he thought, how can I endure being burned at the stake when I can't even take a little bit of heat on my hand? But he prayed. And that next morning, as he was tied to that stake and they lit the wood around him, witnesses said that you could hear him singing praises to God until his voice could not be heard anymore. He got the grace of God when he needed it. He didn't need it the night before. He needed it that day. And it's something we're going to look at in our next message. The reason why this is the case is because we would trust in our supply of God's grace rather than God himself. And so when you look at a situation, you anticipate something and you say, I don't think I can do this. I can't make it through. I don't have the strength. No, you don't have the strength now, but when you get there, you will. It's very similar to what the Israelites experienced in the wilderness. God provided manna, but he only provided enough for today. If you tried to take more for tomorrow, it rotted. Each day, God gives us what we need for that day. We might think we can store it up in advance, and God says, it doesn't work that way. God gives us the strength we need when we need it. God has to work in us before he can work through us. Peter tells us we should grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a lot easier to grow in knowledge than it is in grace. Because the only way to grow in grace is to experience trouble. It's like patience. You want patience, you're going to have problems to build your patience. And to grow in grace means that we go through those difficult times. It's a whole lot easier to increase in knowledge, but we're also called to grow in grace. God always prepares us for what he's preparing for us. And part of that preparation is suffering. As Christians, we follow our Master's footsteps, sharing in the sufferings of Christ that flow over into our lives. Our trials and temptations and tribulations don't take God off guard. Nothing happens to us that hasn't first passed through his fingers. I mentioned earlier that line in John 16:33, when Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But that's not the end of the statement. He goes on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Yes, we are going to experience trouble. But we have a Savior who's been there and been through it. So don't run from the Lord when suffering strikes. Run to him. Let him work in you so that you can be comforted and then we can comfort others. The important thing is to fix our attention on God and not on ourselves. Remember what God is to you. He is the God of all comfort and all mercy. Remember what God does for you. He is able to handle your trials and make them work out for your good and his glory. And finally, remember what God does through you. Let him use you to be an encouragement to others. Life is hard. It's not always easy and comfortable, and that shouldn't be our goal. Remember, it's not about you. Our lives should be about glorifying God and serving others along the way. And the comfort connection that Paul illustrates in this passage shows that God comforts us so that we can comfort others. He encourages us so that we can encourage others. He strengthens us so that we can strengthen others. That's his goal. That is what he wants to do in our lives. No adversity needs to be wasted when we allow God to work through it, working in us so that he can work through us and help others. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are all veterans of suffering to one degree or another. Maybe not the same, but suffering is suffering. We all have come to the realization that life can be very hard. But though life is hard, we know you are good. And you give us your grace, you give us your strength. You don't always remove us out of the trials, but you bring us through them. You teach us along the way, and you equip us to be able to help others. For those who are suffering tonight, I pray that they might know your strength, that they might know your comfort, your compassion, as those in the body of Christ reach out to them and help them bear their burdens. For those of us who may not be suffering at this present moment, may we be sensitive to those who are. May we be aware of those who are going through the dark times and come alongside them to give them strength, to share the strength you have given to us to help them get through, so that together we will walk this path until we reach our destination in your kingdom, in your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.